And again, at this time, if you're in sixth grade or younger and you'd like to be a part of children's church, just head out. Mr. Joel's heading out the back. He'll pop open the doors and you guys just go right there with him. Rest of you, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 22 in that passage. And if you just turn over there. Tonight we're going to have another time. Last Sunday we engineered or pioneered a little bit with having a little different kind of worship service. We're going to do the same thing tonight. And I believe this will actually prepare us more and more for the small group settings, so that as we meet in small groups later, as of right around March 1st, we'll be moving into small group ministry on Sunday night, or a night that you guys would pick during the week, except for Wednesday. And what we're going to do tonight is simply do the same thing we did last week. We're going to begin with a song as we worship God, and then we're just going to basically let God take over the service and let the Holy Spirit take over the service and move by His Spirit through the saints as we pray, as we sing, as people are led to sing a song or to pray or to read a scripture. And we're just going to have a time of worship like that. And then tonight, I'm going to be dealing with Paul's example for prayer and how we need to follow it in the way we pray as we find it in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be walking through that passage of Paul's prayer, instructing us as believers how to pray. And you might be shocked at what Paul prayed for, because it's really not our normal laundry list of things that we want to bring before God. There's some very specific things that he prays. And between chapter 1 and chapter 3, we're going to look at some of those things and be instructed by God's Word in how to pray as believers. So if you want to come back this evening, find out more about how to actually pray effectively for each other and do that just from a biblical standpoint. So this morning, what we're dealing with is we've been taking a look at the church, and the church is basically the community of the church. We're going to be moving into these community groups soon. And part of that is to experience biblical community. But in order to do that, we've got to understand what biblical community is. And last week we saw that God's church is actually a community of prayer. It is a community of people who come together in prayer and cry out to God for God to do things in our midst, for God to work according to His own will. And of course, last Sunday night, we took a look at a different perspective in prayer and realized that God being sovereign, prayer is not about us changing His mind and getting God to do the right thing because He's unwilling to. Prayer is all about this. God sovereignly is working according to His own will and His own purpose. And that purpose eventually is to bring people to Christ and then to sum up everything in Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And what prayer is, far more, is us getting in line with what God wants to do. Prayer is a means by which our hearts are broken, our thinking is altered and changed to where we begin to pray the things that God wants, and we begin to pray according to His will. And of course, that last passage says if we pray anything according to God's will, we know that He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we have the things that we have asked for. And so the church is a community of prayer, but it's not a community of prayer trying to get God to do stuff that God's unwilling to do. What we're doing is a community of prayers. We're seeking His face, and God is altering us, and He's changing us, and He's getting us to think differently, and He's getting us to think according to His purpose and His plan and what He is carrying out in this world. And then the church begins to pray according to what God has done in altering and changing us. And the wonderful result of all of that is we begin to pray effectively. We begin to get on praying ground as God breaks us and brings us into alignment with what He desires. And then God begins moving through His people to begin praying. And again, prayer is the lifeblood of God's church. It is also the roadmap many times of God's church in addition to God's Word. And as we follow God in that way, in community, God begins to do amazing, astounding things in our lives and in that sphere of influence that is around us and in the sphere of influence that is around this fellowship and this city. And we pray that God will do that. Now, the second thing we're going to look at today is just simply this. It is God's church, and we are a gospel community. Now, saints, if we don't get this, we've missed it. The church is a gospel community. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Now, let me define for you what the gospel is. According to 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross and died. He was buried. And on the third day, he resurrected according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The gospel is this, that we have sinned against God. And of course, God's law shows us that we have sinned against him. And it shows us that we are in serious trouble because there is no doubt who we are when the law gets done with us. We are rebellious, we are sinful, and according to the scriptures and according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are under the wrath of God. We are dead in our transgressions and we are under God's wrath. And so there is a very serious problem for humanity, and every single human that's ever lived on this earth has that problem. Now the wonderful thing is that God in his mercy... By the way, God, if God just chose to act according to righteousness and judgment, would have fried the whole lot of us. And every single one of us deservingly would be in hell. And there is no man that could stand before God with even a remote, mild argument that he does not deserve to burn in hell for all eternity under the wrath of God. But God, because of his great love for us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God sent our Lord Jesus Christ to us. Jesus Christ came as the God-man, perfect God, perfect man. He came to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, taught and ministered for 3 years in a way that no man could ever even imagine, manifested himself as God without any argument. You couldn't stand against that. And in fact, at the end of John, it says, look, these are the things we've written, but if we were to write everything that Jesus did, there aren't enough libraries on this planet to handle what had to be written about Jesus. He proved himself as God, never sinned once, and then willingly submitted himself to a baptism of repentance at John, where he identified himself with sinful man, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, took sin upon himself willingly, according to the will of God, then went to the cross. And at the cross, what the cross is not so much the misjustice or the injustice of the Roman and the Jewish societies. It was the predetermined plan and purpose of God that Jesus would die upon that cross, because that is the only way our sins could be paid for. Jesus went to that cross and faced the wrath of God and the punishment of God, screaming on that cross as he died, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was separated from God and bore the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God for sin, for every sin that had ever been committed all the way back to Adam and Eve, and every sin that ever would be committed to the end of the age. Jesus then died after shedding his blood, hanging on a tree where he was a curse of God, shed his blood because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He then died, was taken off that cross, put into a tomb, laid in that tomb, and 3 days later, according to the scriptures, he was resurrected from the dead. And by that, God said he would accept what Jesus Christ did to pay for our sins and to make us right with God. That, dear friends, is the gospel. And if that is not the centerpiece, the cornerstone, the main focus of God's church, we have lost our way. And I want to say to you, lovingly, but very firmly, we have lost our way. Now, as evangelicals, we will stand up and say, boy, there's no other way than Jesus. But we say it amongst ourselves. You see, the problem is America is getting more and more ungodly. I heard some of the other day state, you know, well, we can't expect them to act any differently. They're unchurched. I want to rip my hair out when I hear that statement. I don't care if they're churched or unchurched. The Bible doesn't care whether they're churched or unchurched. The Word of God states plainly, you are either saved or you are lost. You have either received the mercy and the grace of God or you are still under His wrath, and I don't care how many churches you've joined. It is not whether somebody is unchurched. It is whether they are unsaved. Because I've found, for the most part, in fact, the vast majority of the time, if you'll get them truly saved, they'll take care of the churched part. Because you can't beat them away with a club. They want to be there. They will show up. They will be there. They will come. They will go through difficult times. They'll go through great times. But they want to be a part of God's church. Saints, the issue is not getting more people into this building. The issue is getting more people into the kingdom. It is living under the glory of God, and the glory of God was seen in the face of Christ. The glory of God was seen in what God did to redeem wicked, evil, ungodly, law-breaking sinners to Himself, paying for their sin and bringing them into a righteousness by which they could stand before a holy God. Saints, let me begin in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached this. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Do you realize who the crucifixion is on? Saints, we can lay it on the Romans all we want. We can lay it on the Jews all we want, but you've got to know that it was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It was our sin that did it, but it was God in His mercy paying for our sin. It says, "You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. For David says of Him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Many people thought that was just a psalm of David, where David was praising God. Saints, that is the psalm of the redeemed. That is the psalm of men and women who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have come to understand what God did by sending Jesus, having Him die on that cross, buried and resurrected from the dead. That is a song of worship and praise, because we won't have our bodies undergo decay. We will be raised. We will have a new body that is not subject to decay. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, and it is also a picture of what God does in us. It says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This God, this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and receiving from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended to heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call unto himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." The church began because of the power of the gospel to save, saints. The first thing we see is that the church is a community that has been saved by the gospel. It is a gospel-saved community. Were it not for this work in the hearts of men, by the grace of God, there would not be a church. And that is true even to this day. I realize not everybody in this building who's sitting within the sound of my voice right now knows the Lord Jesus Christ. But the majority of you are. You're here because you are part of a gospel-saved community. You've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, you are inexorably, wonderfully, gloriously drawn to be a part of what is going on in God's church. Peter saw a crowd gathering and shocked. They were shocked at the work of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, saints. But I want you to see this. Peter, after making a brief explanation of what they were seeing, quickly turned to the gospel. He did not make it about the Holy Spirit. He did not make it about tongues. He did not make it about that. He said, he explained to them what was happening, told them this is scripture, what is taking place before you. But then he made a beeline to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached it with great boldness. This continues, saints. Listen to this. In chapter 3, they healed a beggar, then preached the gospel. Chapter 4, they were arrested, preached the gospel to their judges, then went out and preached the gospel again after being sent out of the trial, told not to preach the gospel. Chapter 5, they were arrested again, released by God to preach the gospel, arrested for preaching the gospel, preached the gospel in court, and then after being prayed, then after being beaten, they prayed for greater boldness to preach the gospel. In chapter 6, they organized the fellowship for ministry to feed widows so that they might be devoted to preaching the gospel. Chapter 7, one of the deacons, Stephen, preaches the gospel. He is arrested and stoned to death. By the way, Paul is holding the coats for those. He's actually laying the coats at his feet and he's watching over them. And by the way, that's a future point to somebody who's really going to preach the gospel like nobody had ever done before. Chapter 8, persecution breaks out. As a result, Philip is driven from Jerusalem, preaches the gospel to the Samaritans and to an Ethiopian who, by the way, takes the gospel to Africa and preaches it there. Chapter 9, Paul, who was persecuting the church, is decked by God, saved, and you got it, begins preaching the gospel. Chapter 10, God speaks to a Gentile, Cornelius, tells him to send for Peter, who is somewhat reluctantly comes and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, who, even though they're dealing with Peter's prejudices, still God saves them, and they come to Christ, and the Gentiles come within God's church. Chapter 11, the Jewishness of the church rises up against Peter preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And afterward, God moves to have some of the brothers go to Antioch and preach the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. And the first primarily Gentile church is born. Chapter 12, Herod kills James, then arrests Peter, trying to stop the growth of the church through the gospel. God releases Peter, then later kills Herod for not glorifying him. During all this, the word of God continues to grow. And guess what? The gospel is preached. Chapter 13, the Holy Spirit instructs the church at Antioch to send out Barnabas and Paul to preach the gospel. Chapter 14, the gospel is preached at Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and Attalia. Chapter 15, the Jerusalem conference on, you got it, the nature of the gospel. Once the gospel is affirmed, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark leave to, yep, you got it, preach the gospel. Chapter 16, Paul is directed to preach the gospel to Macedonia, which, by the way, he does. They go on to Philippi to preach the gospel. They are eventually arrested, then beaten, delivered by an earthquake from God, which they use as an opportunity to, yep, preach the gospel to the jailer and his family who come to Christ. Chapter 17, Paul preaches the gospel to Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Chapter 18, Paul preaches the gospel to Corinth. Chapter 19, Paul preaches the gospel to Ephesus. And this continues throughout the rest of the book. By the way, everywhere Paul goes and preaches the gospel, men and women are saved and a church is begun. That's how it happens, saints. Churches start when people are led to Christ, and they are led to Christ because God's people realize that we are a gospel-saved, gospel-driven community. Now let me ask you this. Are we preaching the gospel with that kind of passion? Are we preaching the gospel to Jonesboro everywhere we are? Is God thrusting us out to preach the gospel to surrounding communities? Or has the United States just kind of gotten content to sit on its own laurels, to sit on its own past history, and to figure, you know what, we've done a lot. And we send more missionaries than anybody else to the world, and so we should be able to kind of sit back and rest on our laurels. And in the process, our nation is going to hell. In the process, our society is coming unraveled at the seams. And saints, it's not coming unraveled because of Democrats or because of Republicans or because of President Obama or President Bush or President Clinton, and you can just kind of go all the way back. Our society is coming apart at the seams. Our nation is coming apart at the seams. Because a long time ago, the church decided that it really wasn't all that much of its primary drive to preach the gospel. And now we have people talking about it's more important to get people churched than it is to get people saved. We've gotten to the point to where we've backed away from large parts of the gospel. And as a result, the Spirit of God is grieved. And we don't experience His power and glory except in little tiny sections where it comes down and someone is saved. But as far as saying that, yes, we are the United States, we're the same United States that existed, and we're the same people that existed, and we have the same heart that existed in our forefathers, like Whitfield, like Jonathan Edwards. We don't see the major moving that we used to see in our country. And you know why? Because we've decided that Madison Avenue and L.A. are going to tell us how to make churches bigger rather than seek the face of God and humble ourselves and cry out to God until God makes the church holier, and then God will make the church more effective. Because in that process of Him making us holier and making us more effective with the gospel, He's going to break us and we're going to hit our knees. And it's going to be all about crying out to God so that we see His power changing lives, not how slick we are changing locations. I hate to say it. It is a group of people. If a group of people meet and do not have the gospel as the very foundation of why they do what they do, they have ceased to be God's church in function. And within a generation or two, they will cease to be a church and will have turned into a social gathering, a meeting of people to effect social change through man's power, by man's methods, and ultimately for man's glory. Saints, we are the church. We are established because we have heard and been saved through the preaching of the gospel, gathered to worship Jesus Christ who has saved us from God's wrath through the gospel, changing because of the power of the gospel, fellowshipping and loving one another because of the transformation by the gospel, and dedicated to taking that same gospel to the ends of the earth to make other disciples who will do the same wherever the power of the gospel is manifested in the power of the Spirit by godly disciples, taking it to generation to generation to generation, until once again a group of people begin to forget who they are, begin to forget why they are, begin to forget how God ever gathered His church in the first place, and decide that they're smarter than God, slicker than God, and they can make His church somehow function without the gospel being the primary thing that is driven through all of our lives. Second thing we see is that we are not only a gospel-saved community, we're a gospel-changed community. I want to read you Romans chapter 6. Turn there if you would. Saints, we are a gospel-saved community, but we are also a gospel-changed community. As we have lost the gospel, much worse and sad things have happened, not just in the drive of the church to see people saved, not just in the focus of the church to realize that it is all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day, but there has also been a problem with our sanctification. Because we've been too smart for God to actually go out and get on our knees and cry out to Him and then go out and preach the gospel and expect and look to and trust in and rely upon the Holy Spirit to come upon that word and save those who would hear it. But we've got another problem, and that is we've been too slick for God in that we don't also use the gospel by which, as the means by which God transforms us and makes us holy and godly people. Romans 6 says this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We have therefore been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly also we'll be with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Saints, the very foundation of how we overcome sin is the gospel. Romans 6 is teaching us that we overcome sin not by our white-knuckled struggles in our own strength as we strive and set rules and set strategies and all those things to try to actually gut ourselves through it, but we change by the gospel. Paul teaches here that it is by our union with Christ in His death that we die to sin and die to its power over us. It is by our union with Christ in His burial that this sin has been put away from us. It is by our union with Christ in His resurrection that we are raised to walk in a whole new life. The gospel, not gutting it out in our own strength, is the ground of our sanctification. It is the ground of our change. Let me say this, saints, if you've been trying to gut through some sin in your life, if you've been trying to gut through and you've been decided, I'll make another dedication, I'll make another rededication, I'll try harder, I'll try to read a little bit more of the Bible, I'll try to do this and I'll try to do that, and you don't use the gospel, you're going to fail. Because the only way to overcome sin is by grasping what has happened in the gospel, submitting yourself to what has happened in the gospel, and then holding that fast and reckoning it so, believing it is true, and holding fast to it as the only truth by which you are delivered, or the truth by which you are continued to be broken until you can be delivered. Saints, therefore, as we gather together as God's church, we are not coming together like a 12-step meeting to say that we are all addicts and we will never be anything but an addict. Because, saints, that will never bring lasting change. We come together to say that we are in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have died to sin. Sin in us has been buried, and we are brand new creations in Christ because we have been resurrected in Him, with Him. And saints, whether you realize it or not, whether you're willing to believe it or not, you are a brand new creation. The old things have passed away. The old bondages are gone, and everything has been made new in Jesus Christ. And if you will hold to Him and you will hold to His gospel, you will be transformed. But we don't hold to the gospel. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now listen to this. It's the grace of God that does this. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. There it is, saints, right in our face. The gospel, the grace of God, is what brings us salvation. We are a gospel-saved community. But saints, keep reading. It also says that gospel, that grace of God, instructs us to deny ungodliness, instructs us to deny worldly desires, and to live instead sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It is the gospel that is the ground of overcoming sin. It is looking to the message of the gospel that empowers us to live godly lives in this present world. Now, if you'll understand, Romans 6 will eventually take you into Romans 7. And the man tries in his own power to overcome sin in Romans 7. And he gets to the point where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he goes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And then you move into chapter 8, which talks about also the power of God's Holy Spirit working through His gospel, working in you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you live a radically different life. But saints, we want some kind of a step program. We don't want to have to come into the presence of God and cry out unto God and say, "God, I believe with all of my heart, you did it. You did it by your gospel. You not only saved me, but God, you delivered me from sin. And I will hold fast to your gospel. If I'm going to be white-knuckled about anything, it is not going to be white-knuckled in my own strength and my own ability. I'm going to hold on to that cross. I'm going to hold on to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to cry out to God until God breaks in me what is going on and the root of the sin. And saints, the reason we don't want to do this is because it's painful. Because in the process, God will break you of your own will. And He will break you of your own thoughts. And He will break you of your own idea. And He will break you of the American dream. And you will start having something different than the American dream. You will have the God-centered dream. And that dream is this: I will give everything in my life and my power to live for Jesus, to preach the gospel, to see that gospel transform people's lives. And then as they get saved, to watch it transform people's lives. As God makes them holy and godly and sends them out in His glorious name. As a church, we need to work toward overcoming by the gospel. The church is not a glorified self-help group, a place to finally find ourselves, a place where we can get in touch with our inner child, a place where we admit we're addicts following 12 man-oriented steps to hopefully stay clean a while, or a place to browbeat each other into white-knuckled, groaning, human-powered attempts to be different by adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. We are God's church. We are a gospel-transformed church. We are a gospel-changed church. Finally, saints, with the little time I've got left, I want to read you Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, because you see, it's not enough for us to simply be a gospel-saved church and a gospel-changed church. It's not enough for us, saints, to say, wow, we've been saved. Isn't it wonderful? We cannot have a we for and no more mentality, because we won't have the Spirit of God working in our midst if we do. We three all for me. We four and no more. We two, what will we do? And far too often, that's exactly what the church has become. We get comfortable because we love. And by the way, it's good that we love being around each other. It's good that we love being with each other. But let me say this. We were a gospel-saved and a gospel-changed organization. And if we aren't, we've completely lost our way. But we will not be what all that God means for us to be until we become a gospel-sending community. Romans 1. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you see what Paul said there? He said, I'm under obligation. I'm under obligation to every people group. I'm under obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians. Wow, that's not an exactly... Let's get a barbarian church together, you know. Go out to L.A. maybe and get all the Oakland Raider fans and just have a barbarian church, you know. Saw some guys over there like, yeah. The saints, we're under obligation to every people group that there is. We're under obligation to the wise and the foolish. And Paul said because that was what drove his heart, because the gospel was what drove him. It was what saved him. It was what changed him. Paul realized that the gospel will then send me out. It will send you out of your own front door. It will send you out of your comfort zone. It will send you out of Jonesboro. It will send you out of this country. Because you long to see the gospel preached to every people, every tongue, every nation. And if we are not saints, if that doesn't begin to burn within our hearts, saints, we've lost our way. It is not enough to be saved by God through the gospel and transformed by God through the gospel if we are not obeying God and taking the gospel across the street, across our city, across our nation, and across this world. God wants to see the world changed by the power of His gospel, by what He did through Jesus Christ. There are those who think that the world will be changed by man coming together in harmony to the United Nations through harmonic convergence as we sit in mountains and all try to think together, through an Islamic caliphate by trying to destroy the rest of the world and bring it all together under some guy who crawls out of a well. This will never work because the heart of man is evil. And unless man's heart is transformed, man will never know peace. The peace that the world needs starts with peace toward God. That only happens through the gospel, saints. The peace the world needs will only come as the selfish, self-centered, and self-glorifying nature of man is dealt with and overcome. And that will only happen, dear saints, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us, saints, to become a gospel-sending community. It is not enough, nor is it God's plan for us to just be content with our salvation and spiritual growth here in Jonesboro at Calvary Chapel. He wants us to take the gospel that He used to save and change us out of this world to change others for His glory. He wants to begin in our Jerusalem, Jonesboro, then go to our Judea, Arkansas, and then the entire United States, then to our Samaria, people groups with whom we were formerly prejudiced against and really don't want to reach out to, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, which is, by the way, the uttermost parts of the world. We need to begin allowing God to give us a heart for others. We will be a sick church if we do not embrace this. God wants to send us to people here in Jonesboro. By the way, He does. He wants to send you across the street. He wants to send you down the street. He wants to send you across the machine or the desk or the cubicle where you are. And He wants to send you to people because they desperately need Jesus. And they won't know if you won't tell them. And what will happen in time is God will seek to tweak us toward doing that, and if we won't, then God will pass us over and find somebody who will. And we will be left to sit, soak, sour, and die. Because we were not a gospel-sending community. Three things, saints, for application. Number one, will we return to the gospel as the only message that saves? Saints, I want you to think about that for a minute. It's real easy to say, well, Pastor John, I've always believed the gospel is the only message that saves. Have you? Because if we actually believed that the gospel was the only message that saves, it wouldn't really matter to us if there are people out there saying we can be saved through government spending to help people get their lives together. We can be helped by writing better on their blank slate so that they can be better people. We can allow education to educate them and then they'll be educated out of their baser tendencies and their baser desires. We wouldn't allow these things to so dominate our world, but we, the church, would realize, you know, all these things may have a benefit. They may have a thing that may be good on this earth for some period of time, but they will do nothing when men stand before the throne of God to give an account for their deeds done in their bodies. You see, the only thing that will rescue anybody you see is the gospel. If they trust anything else, be it education, be it social change, be it some kind of social gospel, be it any of these things that we think is really going to make a difference in our community, we're sadly mistaken. If you think for any reason that God will save through multiple different religions, rather than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and that alone, we are sadly mistaken. And if we believe that, and if that begins to drive us as we watch other people that are around us and we actually love them, what are we going to do? We're going to share the gospel. And I realize right now there are folks out there going, man, he's just throwing a guilt trip on me. I don't feel comfortable doing this. Then please hear me, and please hear me because I love you and I'm your pastor, and I really love you. Do you hear me? I love you. Then cry out to God that God would break your heart to where you'd start sharing the gospel. Because the problem is we've got hard hearts, saints. And I say we because I include myself in that number. If we're not driven to share the gospel, something's wrong. Something's wrong, saints. It's been wrong in our nation for generations now, probably good 2 to 3 generations, as we've gotten smarter than God. And what we need to do is return unto Him on our knees. That's why we're having the 40 days of fasting and prayer, because I'm praying that God will actually make us a gospel community. And we will find ourselves broken as never broken before for the lost. In our lives, in our sphere of influence, in our city, across this state, in this nation, and all over the world, we would find ourselves with broken hearts for the lost that would literally, by the work of the Spirit of God, thrust us out to begin sharing the gospel. And I'm not saying you got to go door to door knocking on doors. I'm saying this. You got people in your sphere of influence that are going to die and go to hell. Are you telling them about Jesus? Because if you're not, then you need to do this first thing. Will you return to the gospel as the only message that saves? Because that's where we got to go. If we want revival, that's where we got to go. Number two, will we look to the gospel as the only means that will truly transform? And that's another one. You see, guys, what's one of the biggest sections at any bookstore or library? Anybody know? Two words. Starts with self, ends with help. Go ahead, tell me. Self-help. Don't you wish your teacher would do that on a test for you? Next question. And he gives you the answer. Self-help, one of the biggest things. You got all these people say, you can do it. You can accomplish it. You can reach it. No, you can't. You are bound. And unless the gospel sets you free, you will continue to be bound. Now, the weird thing is you got these 12-step programs and all these things where people go through them. They have their own God, which could be, by the way, Jesus or a tennis ball. And then they go through it and they get clean. And they say, I've been clean this many weeks. But they go back to their meetings over and over and over and over again. And they confess every single week something absolutely contrary to the gospel. Hi, my name's John. I've been clean for 6 weeks. And I'm a drug addict. Hi, my name's Ben. I've been clean for 9 weeks. I'm an alcoholic. And you ask them the question. Will you ever not be an alcoholic? Nope. Going to be a drug addict, going to be an alcoholic for the rest of my life. Now let me ask you this, saints. That is absolutely 180 degrees contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you know it, quote the rest of it with me. Okay, the old things have passed away. Behold, say that next word. All. Say it again. All. Say it again. All. What's true about your life, saints? All things are new. And you know what? We should be yelling hallelujah. Because that is our deliverance. Not some step set of plans. Not some gritting and hoping we can do it. Not something of, you know, I've heard guys that lust, they say, bounce your eyes off women. Well, the problem is there's one over here. And after a while, it hurt my neck. By the way, I didn't lust that day because I had to go see Ziegler. I was like, oh, man. Okay, Lord. It's not methods. It's Jesus. It's not methods. It's the gospel. And how desperately we need to return to the gospel as the only means by which we will truly be transformed. But then, saints, it is not enough to just be saved and individually transformed by the gospel. But number three is, will we send out the gospel as the only way our world will change? Will we? Will that begin to be a drive in our hearts? I challenge this church. I lay down the gauntlet this day. Yes, God's paid for this building. Yes, God has blessed us. And to be honest with you, yes, we probably need a staff person. But I will vote no on every proposal to bring that up until you either choose to go the route I believe God wants us to go or you remove me from being your pastor. I will not offer anything that will spend more money on us until we take our mission giving and raise it 50%. You need to know that is something that burns within my heart. Because I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that God wants us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and it needs to show up on our budget sheet. And you know what it's like? Some folks will say, well, we're giving 10%. Wonderful. That's the start. That's just basic obedience. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life in just basic obedience to God? Or do you want to do what Malachi says? Test me and see if I will not pour out for you the windows of heaven. And oh, wouldn't it be a glory unto God if he did it in the midst of a recession? Because I don't know if you know this, heaven doesn't have recessions. Just earth, because we don't obey God on financial principles. Saints, will we return to the gospel as the only message that saves? Will we look to the gospel as the only means to truly transform us? Will we send out the gospel as the only way our world will change? We're supposed to be a gospel community. That's what we are. By the way, it's not that we're supposed to be. We are. Either we agree with God and we flow within that and we are blessed, or we don't. And within a generation, we'll just kind of age. We'll get more and more satisfied with ourselves. We'll get more hardened in our views. And we will die without taking another generation for Christ. By the way, it's not going to hinder the gospel, because God will move over us and find a people who will. And by the way, He has. It's Africa. It's Korea. If you want to know the places that are really spiritual and running with God right now, it's China, Korea, and Africa, not America. We're in the process of being set up on the shelf and left, because we won't be broken and we won't do His will and we won't be a gospel community. Let's pray. And I want to ask Kaylee, would you come up here if you're still here? There you are. Would you come up and kind of get on the guitar? Thank you. Appreciate that. Keith, if you want to, you can get on the congas. Kind of get a little rhythm on that. But we're going to sing in a minute. We're not going to sing our "Oh, How He Loves You and Me" or whatever it is that I do with the hands held and all that stuff. I'm going to sing something a little different today. We're going to respond. If you need to go, if you need to be with family or stuff, please feel free to leave at this time. Well, let's pray. Father, I'm not there yet. I wish I was. How I want to be there. But God, I pray that You'll do what's necessary to break me to where I am a gospel-saved man, and I thank You that I believe that's already taken place. But God, where I need to be broken is being a gospel-changed man and a gospel-sending man. And God, I pray that You would bring that brokenness upon Your people, Your church. Lord, if there's anybody here that's lost, I pray today would be the day they'd be a gospel-saved person. And they'd come to know Jesus. Holy Spirit, would You take care of that? Would You move in their hearts during this time? Because I know this, unless You open their eyes to see the truth, unless You bring them unto Yourself, they're not going to be saved. So may Your power be loosed upon them to bring them unto brokenness and to salvation in Jesus' name. And I pray for the rest of us that Your Spirit would move among us, that Your Spirit would set all the other things we need to do today over to the side. And God, I don't do that because I am arrogant and proud of my own position, Lord. I just know that right now You're dealing with this people with probably, with undoubtedly the most important issue they will face. And that is, will they be a part of a gospel community? Your church. Will we return, Father, to where the gospel is the only means by which men are saved, the only means by which men are transformed and changed, and the only means by which our world will be altered? And by the way, God, we do all that not for some goal that we have, but Lord, unto Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. God, move within us. Give us grace, Lord. May we truly desire You above everything else in our lives. And God, as we sing and then pray, Lord, start setting fires in the hearts of all Your people here. And let them burn with intensity beyond anything we could imagine. Do it for Your glory, Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kayla, would you guys play that "This Is the Air I Breathe" one more time? And saints, stand to your feet and just simply sing to the Lord. And as God would move on you to respond, you just respond to Him between you and Him. If you feel the need to come to the altar, please feel free to come to the altar this day. Cry out to Him. Let's sing to Him. I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. Oh, Father, please make this true in our lives as we sing it again. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Very words spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. Sing that again to him. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. One last time, sing it in a sentence. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Father, we come as your people. Lord, if that was not true, make it true. Dear God, I cry out to you, make us a gospel community. Gospel saved, gospel changed, gospel sending. And dear God, do it for your glory and your honor and your praise. Bless these precious saints. Bless them, Father. Draw them unto yourself. Do mighty things in their hearts, in their lives, in their homes, in their marriages, in their families, at their workplace, in their neighborhoods. Oh, God, begin to agree and pour out blessing because we come into agreement with you to be a praying community and to be a gospel community, Lord. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. God bless you, dear saints. Tonight at 6, we will have another service. Again, we'll learn some about prayer and how to pray effectively. We're dismissed. God bless you. By the way, if you need to be saved, please come up and see me or see one of the folks that you're with to share the gospel with you, okay? God bless. Have a great day.